Well, good morning, First Free. My name is Tex Rule. I'm the senior high pastor here at First Free. That means I get to work with your high school students each and every single week at Summit here Sunday nights at 6:30. So if you have a high school student in your family, make sure that they get here on Sunday nights. Let me tell you, today we get into the final chapter of the book of Daniel. And if you've missed any of the last 11 weeks of this series, I just want to encourage you to go back and watch some of those, because every chapter of this series has been profoundly like impactful and challenging and encouraging. And in fact, today's chapter connects to the last 2 weeks. It's part of this overarching vision that Pastor Kyle and Pastor Adam got into. And if you were here last week, you know Pastor Adam got into a lot. I especially encourage you to go back and check out that, because if you were here, you kind of felt like a seminary class, right? It kind of felt like this image here of like the late, great R.C. Sproul giving us, even with that smile, like that was just what it really felt like. And I can't give all that information to you again, which is why I encourage you, because if I try to do it, it's going to look much more like this. You know, if you were here, you know what I'm talking about. And so for your benefit, trust me, go back and watch it. It is well worth your time. Before I get into Daniel 12, just a fun update for us and even our family. We got to celebrate our first Thanksgiving here. And we got an image of Alexis enjoying Thanksgiving, you know, the coolest turkey in the flock, right? Like with her turkey shoes. And who knew that 2 days later she would get to enjoy this, like her first snow, right? Like never experienced snow. And she'd run over and be like, "Daddy, it's wet." And then would just be like, it burns. Like it was so much fun watching her get to experience that. But here's why I mentioned Thanksgiving. I need y'all to help me settle a debate from our family. We have this ongoing thing. And how often do you get a captive audience to settle a debate with your spouse, right? And so here's what I want is by show of hands, I need you to tell me the answer to this question. One of two things, which is, when does Thanksgiving leftovers expire? Are you a like, "Hey, 3-4 days and it's gone. It doesn't matter. 3 or 4 days, it's gone" in the room? Or how many of you are like me and you're like, "Sniff test"? Like it's gotta pass the sniff test in the room, right? Like you're like, "There's a week. We're good. We're good. It's not funky yet. It's all right. It's not blue cheese level." But even at some point, right? At some point, the sniff test fails. Like everything has an expiration date, ladies and gentlemen. And that's where I want to start us today, is us understanding that in this life, everything has an expiration date. Not just food, right? Like our careers, our family situations, our health, even our own lives. And this theme of expiration is woven throughout the book of Daniel. In fact, think about it. Like for the last 70 years, Daniel and the Israelites have been living in exile in Babylon. They've been waiting for God to restore his people. They've been waiting for God to return them to their homeland. And let me tell you, 70 years is a long time to wait. And let me tell you, like, and yet here in Daniel 12, we finally have this moment in which God is showing up and that this exile is finally coming to end. That in the midst of this, we're seeing that 50,000 exiles have gone home under the leadership of Ezra to rebuild and start everything that is going on. The exile is finally ending. I can only imagine Daniel's excitement and joy and everything that would be welling up with inside of him after all this time waiting, as God said it would happen, is happening. But that's not the only expiration we're seeing. Like, David's life is nearing its end. Daniel's life is nearing its end. Like at this point in the story, Daniel's life is in his mid-80s. Like he has spent decades in Babylon faithfully serving God, like under multiple wicked pagan kings. Like, and while we don't know exactly how old Daniel is when he passes, we can imagine it can't be much further along than now after this vision. But if Daniel's life has taught us anything, it's that Daniel's life is a masterclass in faithfulness. Faithfulness, and not just in a few moments in life, but it is a daily
quiet, lifelong, faithful obedience to God to the very end. And I wanted you to process this with me together, church, that I believe Daniel had more influence alone in a prayer closet than three different kings in their kingdoms. And that was because of a quiet, long life of faithfulness, ladies and gentlemen. And as we process Daniel 12 today, I want us to process that question of what does it look like for you and I to live a faithful life to the end? Can we build a framework of faithfulness like Daniel does? Like literally just having one step of obedience and surrender at a time so that what remains is a legacy of stories in our life that reflect God's glory and faithfulness to us. And so for you and I believe that what we consistently do is what will show up when we're pressed. And for Daniel, who was put to the fire, literally it felt like every other chapter, right? Like Daniel, all that comes out in his life is faithfulness. And so here we are millenniums later, still reviewing his faithfulness that he had to the end. And so for you and I, what if God is using Daniel's story for us to invite us to live a life of faithfulness to the very end. And here's what I want to understand though. Like we could sit just in this today, but as we look to it, there's something else we need to process, church. Because what I find fascinating, if you'll lean in with me, is that Daniel, while he lived this extraordinary life of faithfulness to the very end, the one thing that Daniel longed to see, the full restoration of Israel, is something he did not experience himself. Like, check it out. We're gonna jump to the end of the chapter. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, it says like this, and you'll see some words that are underlined up here. It's something we do with our students here at Summit. And so I'm gonna ask that you read those out loud with me when we get to those underlined words. But in Daniel 12, 13, it says it like this. As for you, go your way until the what? The end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. Let that sink in. Daniel spends his entire life faithfully serving God in a foreign land, far away from the temple, far away from his upbringing, far away from where places he cherished and things that were important to him, people he loved and he dreamed to return to. And yet here at the end, God doesn't give him the promise of seeing Israel's restoration. And you have to wonder what is going on in Daniel's mind. The truth is God does promise him something far greater, this eternal rest, this eternal kingdom that we get to be with him. And don't miss this. God's reward for Daniel's faithfulness wasn't some earthly outcome. It was something much bigger that he had been preparing Daniel for. But this is the tension you and I face. Like we live in a culture that is obsessed with results, that is obsessed with instant gratification and measurable success and visible impact. But God's own words to Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, remind us that faithfulness is not something that is tangible all the time, but it's something much deeper, that is about daily faithful obedience to God. That for many of us, these results are never gonna be immediately seen invisible in this life, which challenges this question that we have to process. What do we do when I live a life of faithfulness, but it seems futile? Like, why do I remain faithful when faithfulness feels futile? Like, we often tie our faithfulness to the outcomes we desire, saying, God, like, I'll stay faithful if I can see this one thing happen. Like, church, Daniel's story doesn't end with a pretty bow. The restoration of Israel, the dream that he had always had, even though he had this life of extraordinary faithfulness, if anyone deserved to be able to go home and see that lived out, it's Daniel. And yet it's not what's given to him. For you and I, we live in the tension of the question, what happens when the thing we long for most doesn't happen in this life? I can't imagine how Daniel must have felt when God tells him, hey, you're gonna die here in Babylon. Die well. I mean, he was human just like us, guys. I imagine there were some aches and pain, and like, I imagine he wanted to walk the streets of Jerusalem again, see the temple being rebuilt, to hear the songs of worship of the God who had shown up time and time again, that he had seen all of these things and dreamed about, and that there was this ache yearning deep within him for something he had prayed. There's a weight to that tension, church. There is a weight that maybe you have asked some of those questions. Like, God, are you there? Like, are you listening to me? Like, am I wasting my time being faithful because I'm not seeing any return for my investment here? And if we're honest, and I hope we can be honest, church, we all can be this way. We have all been there. We've all had moments when the weight of faithfulness seems unbearable because we can't carry it without seeing the results we want. Church, there is a reality for us that faith is not some tidy, sanitized experience. It's not clean with a bow. It's not like the Hallmark Christmas movies we love to watch that has every happy ending. It very much is messy, raw, and filled with moments of struggle and longing. Yet faithfulness often means that we walk through these seasons of uncertainty, heartbreak, waiting, and trusting that God is still good, even when we don't get the happy ending we crave. We learn to live in this in-between space, this space between God's promise and the fulfillment. And church, it's hard. It is. It's where our faith is tested and we're tempted to give up. We have an enemy that whispers saying, see, it's not worth it. And if we're honest, church, without the right perspective, I want to say it again, without the right perspective, a life of faithfulness will appear futile. I want to say it again, without the right perspective, a lifetime of faithfulness will appear futile. So what does that mean for us? Like, what do we do when faithfulness feels futile? I think we have to shift our perspective today, church. And we shift it in a few ways. The first one is this, is that when faithfulness feels futile, we have to focus on eternity. We have to focus on eternity. When we read in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is what the vision unveils to us. It says this, that at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation will arise, and there will be a time of anguish. What? Greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be what? Rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will what? Will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. In verse 3, those who are what? Wise will shine as bright as stars in the sky, and those who lead many to what? Righteousness will shine like the stars forever. I want you to get this. In this final vision, like, we're told that there's gonna be this greater pain and greater suffering that Israel is gonna face than they've ever faced before and that we'll maybe ever face again. Like, that had to be hard for Daniel to hear, because it's not like this is the first time he's heard that. It seems like every vision that shows up, it's like something bad's gonna happen. It's like, oh, okay, but we're gonna get through that, okay. And at some point, you gotta imagine Daniel's going, but when is it done? We're at the end, right? This is it. And he's like, guess what? The worst is not over. It's still to come. Like, I can't imagine the heartache. And practically, church, I want to process this, because there's this unique element in this vision here, this kind of dual fulfillment, this layer that is happening, this great anguish, this painful thing. Some of it could be related to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes that Pastor Adam talked about last week and his massively terrible persecution of the Jewish people. But there's also this connection this complexity there, this dual fulfillment, that this isn't just talking about the exile from Babylon and what was gonna come after, but the greater exile out of the Garden of Eden was coming to expiration. That there is a day coming that we will have to stand before God eternal, and that at some day when we rise again, that there is a physical day we will stand before God, and some of us who put our faith in him will go to be with him in his presence for eternity, and those of us who have not placed our faith in him will not get to be with him for eternity in hell. But there is a day coming for you and I that we live in the midst of that. That for many of us, the reason we talk about that is because we live as if eternity isn't waiting for us. Like on paper, we say this really clearly. Like we know eternity is there. We know that there is a real heaven. There is a real hell. But yet in the midst of we look at our lives, I don't know if all the time, even myself, that my life lives out in a way in which eternity is there. We can live very clearly like this is all we have. And for you and I, we have to understand that this life pales in comparison to the grandness that is of eternity. And I don't want, and don't get me wrong here, church, because what we do in this life matters, but it isn't all there is, right? Like right now, like there's a lot of previews for the movie Gladiator 2. I don't know how it's going to hold up to the number one, and you don't need to go watch number one. I get all that stuff. It was a great staple in the Rule household growing up, because why not? And there's this line in the movie that was said, right? It was, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And I was like, oh, that's such a good preachable line. They're pagans. They don't get any of the things we get today, but man, was it a preachable line, right? And there's a reality and truth in the midst of it for us that you and I, what we do in this life absolutely matters, but it pales in comparison if it doesn't point to the greater reality of an eternity that is waiting for you and I, church. And that for many of us, we can get stuck right here, right now. But the scriptures talk about these wise people who will shine like stars in the sky. And the litmus test for what is wisdom in the midst of it is that they point others to righteousness. The way we live our lives in the midst of darkness, is it a light that shines and points others to God? Because we look to Daniel's lifelong faithfulness. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Daniel was wise. He lived a life of faithfulness. He shined bright because every time he showed up, he pointed people to God. But there's a huge difference of wisdom and knowledge, isn't there? Knowledge knows a whole lot of information. But wisdom is knowing what to do with that information and how to do it and when to do it. There's a profound difference for us. And Daniel could have used his wisdom for self-promotion and personal gain or power, but he doesn't. He doesn't leverage his position in Babylon, ladies and gentlemen, for any of those things. Rather, he uses it to point everyone to the eternal aspect, that there is so much more at play than what is right here on the ground, that in the midst of the most powerful empire of its time, that there is a kingdom and a king entirely greater than Babylon. There is one who's sovereign over all of history, past, present, and his future, and his name is God. Think about it. Daniel had power. He had authority. He was well-respected in Babylon under multiple different kings and kingdoms, and yet he never allowed those things to distract him, that there is a kingdom coming that is greater than Babylon, ladies and gentlemen. And so for us, we live in the tension of this moment. We live in the tension that we live here, and yet there is an eternity to come. For you and I, we have to ask ourselves is this question, is how is God using my faithfulness today to prepare me for eternity tomorrow? Am I living in a way that when others see me, that I am pointing them into the fact that there is this eternal greater thing to come, that is God and his kingdom on earth, because God is using us there. And so live today because it matters, but have your eyes on eternity. The second thing we can learn about faithfulness is when faithfulness feels futile, we focus on trust. We focus on trust. And Daniel 12 verses 4-9, we read this in the vision. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy of what? Say it out loud. Oh, come on. We can do a little better than that. This isn't the 9 a.m. service. This prophecy, keep it a what? That's so much better. A secret. Seal it up, the book, until the time of the what? When many will hear and there and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw others standing on the opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen who was now standing above the river, how long will it be until these shocking events are over? Verse 7, the man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised what? Both his hands towards heaven, and he took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, it will go on for a time, times, and half a time. When the of the holy people of God has finally come to an end. All these things will have happened. And I think this is what's great. Let's go to verse 8. It says this, I did not know what he meant. So I asked, how will all this finally end, my Lord? In verse 9, he says, but he said, now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the... I want you to get it. Up until this moment in this vision, Daniel has been told by this man dressed in linen of this time of great suffering that's gonna come, this great anguish that's greater than anything, that there's gonna be a shattering of God's people, and it's gonna be at a time, a times, and a half a time. I feel like it's like asking for like directions to the store from my 2 year or my 3 year old daughter at home. Like, how do we get to Schnucks? Dun, dun, and over there at the sky, and you're like, what is happening here? In the midst of it, there is this vision, this weighty and overwhelming imagery. But something interesting happens. And we can really overlook some of this. This man who's dressed in linen, he raises not just one hand, but both of his hands to heaven. And it's a small detail that is significant. And I want us to pause and understand, because like in this time in the culture, like raising one hand was this gesture of taking an oath in the ancient Middle Eastern culture. Think of it like swearing on the Bible today, right? Like I'm gonna tell the whole truth, nothing but, right? That whole thing. But this man raises both hands. It's not just a promise. It's like this declaration of unshakable truth that is anchored in God's eternal nature. Like, when, why does this matter? Like, it's reminding us that God's promises, they're not made up, ladies and gentlemen. That his covenant with us is not conditional or fragile. That what's gonna happen is gonna happen regardless of everything. Because he swears by the one who lives forever. And it's not poetic phrasing because it sounds good. It is a profound statement that God's eternal nature and sovereignty and character is based in the midst of this oath, that we can trust that what he says is gonna happen even if we don't understand it, because it's based around the one who lives forever. And what his promise says is what will happen. For you and I, what that means for us is we don't have to understand it. Like in verse 8, I like absolutely love this. Verse 8, Daniel says, and he does this often, he says, I heard it and I didn't understand it. And I'm like, amen. Amen, me too. I am with you there. That's like every other chapter. Last week with Pastor Adam, I was like, yes. What? Who? ChatGPT answer. Like I was so like, it's hard at times. I heard and I didn't understand. But I want us to understand this. Daniel wasn't just some person. He wasn't just like me, some average guy. Daniel was considered one of the wisest. Go back to Daniel 1, right? When they picked Daniel and the others out, it wasn't just some guy. They said that he was the wisest and the best and the most like capable of these things. That means Daniel was the best of the best and the wisest of the wisest. And he yet, even in the midst of it, doesn't understand. For you and I, that means we don't have to understand everything to trust God. Daniel's never given a clear answer. In fact, when he asks for the clear answer, he gets a more confusing one. In fact, he goes back and he says, Daniel, write it down, seal it up. He says it twice to him, even though Daniel asked this question. It's for us this understanding that the important thing in the midst of it wasn't Daniel getting his answers, but trusting that God was gonna accomplish what he said he would do. And for you and I today, for us, if we're gonna live this life that is faithful to the end, that's not gonna be a futile faithfulness, that we learn to trust in God. And for you and I, it's not about having all the answers, but it's about trusting the one who does. And so from there, the third thing I want us to understand today is that when faithfulness feels futile, we focus on perseverance. We focus on perseverance. Daniel 12, verses 10 through 13, it says it like this. It says that many will be purified, cleansed, and what? Refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue to live in their wickedness, and none of them will what? Will understand. Only those who are will know what it means. Verse 11, from the time the daily sacrifices is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshiped, there is 1,290 days. And blessed are those who what? Wait and remain until the end of the 1,335 days. And verse 13, we come back to it. It says this, and as for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the set aside for you. And I want to take a moment to like address the timeline mentioned here in Daniel 12, the 1,290 days and 1,335 days. And let me tell you, there has been sparks of like debate among scholars and theologians over the centuries. Like, are they symbolic or do they represent literal time frames? And the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know. And here's what's interesting is that when I read Daniel chapter 12 in light of the entire book of Daniel, in fact, the entire scriptures, I don't think we're meant to. The focus isn't on cracking some code about what the days mean. It's a call to endure through them. It's saying there's gonna be a long time in the midst of some pain and suffering, ladies and gentlemen. What God is emphasizing for you and I is not the amount of days that we need to exactly understand, but that we would endure to the end. That our faithfulness does not depend upon how many days we're gonna endure pain, but on him and enduring until he says it's done. It's not to get lost in the math, but to stay faithful no matter how long the waiting feels. Those timelines aren't what's important, but the call to stay faithful through it. Think about Daniel's story up until this point. Like, Daniel saw his entire nation be conquered, the temple be destroyed, all that he loves and holds dear is gone, and people taken into captivity. He saw people put in jails and prison, and he's left to like figure out stuff in the midst of all of that in Babylon. He's seen God show up in the midst of lions' dens and with his friends in a furnace. He saw God show up in the midst of writing on the wall with a weird, crazy hand and showing up in the midst of numerous dreams and visions and terrifying, crazy information and telling kings over multiple nations that would rise that God is in fact sovereign. In the midst of this life of faithfulness, he saw that God was even more faithful and enduring than he ever was. And he knew when God said he would show up, it wasn't about needing answers. It wasn't about knowing what was to come, but that he could trust that God would be here even at the end of his life. And when he says, go, you will die in Babylon, finish strong. Daniel knows that it's not futile because what's coming is greater than that. Because we persevere, ladies and gentlemen, because what we gain far outweighs what we endure. That there is this king and kingdom waiting for us, that our inheritance, Jesus himself, who is there for us one day, that we get something far greater than the pain we face today. And so is our faithfulness futile? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 puts it like this. says, so my dear brothers and sister, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord so that you know that nothing you do is ever useless. The truth is that perseverance isn't glamorous. It's not some dramatic moment. Though Daniel had some powerful moments, it was about the quiet, steady, daily commitments to faithfulness to the end. See, for us, that many of these things starts to help us ask this new question. That what do I gain here in the midst of perseverance and faithfulness? If that's what I get one day, what do we gain today? It's hope. It's hope. And I hope you understand this, because this is something that's been on my mind a lot lately. This idea of what hope is and what it's anchored to. Like recently in our home, like my grandfather passed lately. He'd been battling cancer for about over 6 years. We weren't even supposed to get 6 months with him. What a grace to see him endure and fight for 6.5 years and run and finish his race well, right? In the midst of it, and there's something about death that sobers us and requires us to go, what's most important? And I started to ask myself, do I have this legacy behind when I go? That will there be a story of legacy, of faithfulness to Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection to the end. And so for us, we have to ask the question, what is our hope in? In fact, the word in Hebrew is tikva. It's a fun word, tikva. It literally can be translated as this, like a braided cord or rope, or also a hopeful expectation. A braided cord or a rope, like that's something that's tightly woven, something that's not vague and is like optimism, right? It's not like me putting Rogaine on my hair and saying, one day I'm wishful thinking, maybe, no, like it just migrated. Like it doesn't, like I'm just wishful one day. No, this isn't the same, ladies and gentlemen. It is this greater thing, something we can actually hold on to. Tikva, hope, is something we can grasp in our hands. But here's the thing for you and I to understand, that a rope isn't some abstract theology. It's only matters when it's anchored to something solid. And for many of us, our anchor has been this world and this life and the things in it. And it's why our faithfulness can feel so futile at times, because we're anchored to these other things we want more than Jesus. But when we're anchored to Jesus and his cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection, we can have a hope that can outlast the storm, that will outlast the perseverance, that can outlast kings and kingdoms, and has a faithfulness that has eternity on its mind, that can be focused on trust and can persevere to the end, ladies and gentlemen, that our faithfulness is never futile when we have hope that is anchored in him. So for some of us today, the question has to be, what do we do with that faithfulness? How can we do that? And for some of us, that means we can't faithfully end well. We don't start. And so some of us in the room today, maybe for us, if we want to have faithfulness to the end like this, where it has hope that shines in the midst of darkness, we have to start a relationship with Jesus. For some of us, We've been running and we feel like our faithfulness has been futile. And the question for us is, how do we start again? That every day we start and we get back at it. What is the one thing we do today that God is calling me to be faithful in today? Not grandiose moments, but what is the quiet daily thing I can start new today? Not perfect, but plant my faith in him. And third, maybe some of us, you've been running hard. You've been facing a lot in your life and you've been faithful. And Jesus is telling you, like he told Daniel, be faithful to the end. And that requires you and I to tether our rope securely to Jesus. All the more every day that we would focus it solely on him, not in our faithfulness. It's not about our strength and what we can do, ladies and gentlemen, but that we can put all that we have in this into him. Because our faithfulness isn't futile. It wasn't futile to Daniel, and it's not futile for us. That every act of our obedience, every moment of trust, and every step of perseverance, he carries this eternal weight for us. And I hope for you that if we shift our perspective, we will know deep within our bones that our hope and our faithfulness to Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection is anything but futile. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you are the ultimate example of being faithful to the end. That when you sent your son for us, he went to the cross and said that he had joy that he went, Father. That in the midst of all the pain and the anguish, he went and said, "It is finished." May we run the race well. May we find faithfulness every day, not perfection as our goal, but saying, today I start new. Today we do this. May we live a lifetime of faithfulness to the end. We ask that in the name that is above every name, the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen and amen. I want to invite our communion servers forward at this time. Tex, what an awesome encouragement and challenge. And it's so relevant to our stories right now and to the moment that we're about to share together in the service, because we come to this communion table not as people who always get faithfulness right, but rather as people who are struggling with faithfulness to God and each other in the midst of the everyday, the challenges that we face. And our hope, as Tex said, is Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to us, because he was faithful to the end when he died on the cross and was faithful to that call that God had on his life to forgive us for our lack of faithfulness. I love how it puts it in Hebrews 2, verse 17. It says this. It's talking about Jesus here. It says, it was necessary for him, for Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and our faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And that's what we remember now as we take communion, his sacrifice for us, his faithfulness. And so if you're struggling to be faithful in your life, be encouraged that God, through Jesus and his sacrifice, will always be faithful to forgive you. So in a moment here, we'll take some time to prepare our hearts. Let's bring any confession that we need to bring to God, and let's ask him if there's a way that he is calling us to be faithful to God. Before we move there, just a few practical notes for those who are new or even for those who have taken communion with us. Our servers will pass the trays through the rows. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can simply let the tray pass you by and maybe spend some time reflecting on how God is working in your story. We would love to talk more with you about what a relationship with God looks like and how you can enter into that faithfulness. For those taking communion, take a stack of cups with the bread and juice. If you need a gluten-free wafer, they're in the middle. One small change for this Sunday that I want to call your attention to. Normally, we pass baskets through the rows at the end of communion to collect the cups. This Sunday, we want to try something a little bit new. You can just hold on to the cups when you're finished, and you can throw those away on your way out of the auditorium. There's trash cans at each of the exits. The reason we want to try this is just that we want that final song to really be a worshipful space that's free of any distraction. We know it can be a bit distracting to pass the baskets and to worry about doing all of that. So we want to be in that posture of just focus and worship on the Lord. So we're going to try that this month. So you can just hold on to your cups and throw them away at the end of the final song. Well, let's enter that posture of focus and reflection now. Let's go to God, confess anything that we need to bring to him, reflect on his faithfulness to you. So thankful for this time to spend with the Lord and reflect on his faithfulness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Jesus said this to his disciples near the end of his life and story. He said, as he took the bread, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's take the cup. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Jesus, thanks that you were faithful to the end on the cross. We can't imagine what you faced, the difficulties, the challenges that must have entailed. But Lord, in love for us and in joyful obedience to God, you stayed faithful, Lord. And would you encourage us with your faithfulness when we struggle to be faithful? Call our hearts to a greater level of faithfulness this week. Help us to follow you in all that we do. And may that be enabled and empowered by your love and your forgiveness to us. Amen.